evening. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. Matthew, chapter 21. We look at verse 33 onwards. Matthew 21, from verse 33 onwards. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. And he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, bit one, killed one, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants more than the first, and they did likewise to them. Then last of all he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance." So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers? They said to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits in their seasons." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls will grind him to powder." Now, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes, because they took him for a prophet. So read God's word. Before the message, we sing another hymn, hymn number 81. Hymn number 81. This is what we are going to learn from Matthew 21, verse 33 to verse 46. The previous parable was based on a possible real situation. A father has two sons. And he told each one of the sons to go and work in the vineyard. The first one refused at first, but changed his mind, decided to go in and work. The second one agreed to work. He was ever so polite, but he did not act. So in the end, between the two, who actually did the father's will? It was the first son, not the second son. What did we learn? Three important lessons. First, God has the right or the authority to command us. Therefore, we have no right to challenge God and say, "Why?" Or, "Well, why? Why must we obey?" God has the right to ask us. And we discover that we have failed Him in so many ways. We are required to worship Him alone, but we have worshipped the gods of our imagination. The human race have gone so far away, each worshipping gods that He has invented. The true God we have not worshipped. God commands us, don't tell them lies, but we have told lies. God tells us not to steal, but we have stolen. Look at ourselves. We sin against God in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. And we are rebellious towards the truth of God, just like that first son. See, God says, like the father saying to the son, "Go into the vineyard to work." Yeah. And we refuse. See? And we reject the command of God as though it is an imposition upon us, as though He has no right to command us, when in reality He has the right. He has every right to command us, to expect certain behavior from us. Then the second lesson we learned is that it's no good just having good intentions, but never acting on your intentions. In other words, it's no good saying that "I will do it," but you never do it. See? And this is where our hearts are searched. Too many people profess to believe in God, and you are hoping one day I will obey that command. But how many commands have you not obeyed? That's why, you know, many of us have no clear conscience. Even when you worship, you don't want to come, you feel uncomfortable. You must come. See? You want to be attached to the church somehow. You want to call yourself a Christian. See? But when you come, you realize that your conscience is not clear. And perhaps at the beginning, you felt that, you know, it's this church, you know, this preacher, you know, always preaching like that. You know, can he not just say something nice to hear? But we are speaking the truth. The truth will come soothing to those who are truly submitted to it. But when we pick and choose what we want to obey, you discover your conscience will never be at rest. You're constantly feeling searched, you see. And the reason is because you have not truly submitted yourself to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you persist, then the third lesson might be applicable to you. Stubborn disobedience is tantamount to not having faith. Yes, you will be like those who are outside God's kingdom. See, you might say, but along the way, I obeyed some things, you know, and I know the truth. I agree. I might not have done that yet, but, you know, I agree. But it's useless. See, the Pharisees claimed that they knew God's word. They were teaching God's word, see. But one thing they didn't do, see. They did a lot of other things. The law of Moses commanded them to do that, offer this sacrifice and that sacrifice. They did, see. But when John the Baptist came and declared the truth, to repent and wait for the kingdom of God, they did not. See, when the tax collectors and the prostitutes, they responded. See, the Pharisees still did not want to respond. And then when finally the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene and John the Baptist pointed to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Many of John's disciples followed Jesus Christ, including the tax collectors and the harlots. But the Pharisees still refused to follow Jesus Christ. Such stubborn disobedience is tantamount to no faith. On the last day, you will be lumped together with those who are excluded from heaven. But you say, I have done so much. But one thing you haven't done. And that is true submission to Jesus Christ. The word submission is a no-no type of word to many people, especially those from the West. But it's spreading here very fast. People want to insist on their independence. Don't talk about authority. Don't talk about submission. See? But it is the teaching of Scripture. It's very humbling, but it is precisely that is so needful. We need to be humbled before God, see? Otherwise, the kingdom of God is not the place for us. We will be excluded. So following from that, the Lord told another parable, and this time it's a make-believe parable. It cannot happen in reality, and as we proceed, you'll see, on many points, it cannot happen in reality. But it's like an imagined story in order to bring home a point. And the previous parable was about John the Baptist. But this time, it's about the future. John the Baptist no more, but now it's about the future. The previous parable was about the Pharisees who were individuals in Israel. But the next parable is about them being rulers of Israel. And the same lesson is being brought across to us in this parable, just as in the previous one. And what was the lesson we learned, which we need to learn again in this present parable? Resisting Jesus Christ will only bring you loss and harm. No one who resists Christ ever wins. You are the one who will suffer harm. You are the one who will suffer loss. And this parable, again, can be seen in two sections. First, the great privileges. First, we learn that great privileges do not always translate into true blessedness. This is found in verse 33 to verse 42. Then the second section, verse 43 to verse 46, Christ, by his death and resurrection, both pulls down and builds up. So these are the only two points that we need to remember. First, great privileges do not always translate into true blessedness. The Jews were a very blessed nation. Of all nations in the world, God chose that nation and entered into a covenant with them. Prophets were sent to them. The scriptures was given to them. The system of worship of the true God was given to them. They were constantly being reminded of God's promise that there will come a savior of the world through them. But they kept rejecting God's servants. Prophet after prophet was sent to them, but they refused to listen. Just think back. Since the beginning of that nation, Moses took the Hebrew people out of Egypt after they multiplied there. They crossed the Red Sea. They went into the promised land led by Joshua. You see, all the way in the wilderness wandering, they were murmuring and complaining and rebelling against God. See, when they entered the promised land, Joshua demanded that the second generation be circumcised and entered into a covenant with God. And they were warned that they must obey God. And God will fulfill all his promises to Abraham, to his descendants. But they refused. Immediately after the death of Joshua was the period of the judges. And you know how each man did what was right in his own eye. Yes, that is the refrain, the constant message of the book of Judges. When King Saul was appointed, subsequently there was David, there was Solomon, and the kingdom split into two, the period of kings. You discover the northern kingdom and southern kingdom continued to sin against God. The prophets called them back in repentance. They refused. See? And finally, the northern nation was taken away by the Assyrians. And the southern nation was taken away by the Babylonians. See? We thought that when God allowed the remnant to return to rebuild Jerusalem, they would have learned the lesson. Outwardly, they appeared to have learned the lesson. They stopped their idolatry. They feared, up to today, Jews fear idolatry. They dare not follow the pagans around them anymore. They wouldn't build an idol for themselves. They are so fearful of that. But you see, you can do things externally right, but your inner heart may be wrong. And that was what happened to the Jews. And in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was such an external show of religion, but there was no heart religion. There wasn't. There wasn't. You see? And this was what the Lord warned them about. The Lord warned them, but they did not seem to take heed. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was telling them that they should listen. The word of God kept coming to them. It's no good just paying lip service. I know. I already know this. How many of us would say, I already know God's word. I've read the Bible through before. You see, I attended mission school. From young I attended Sunday school. But what's the use of all this? These were privileges given to you and not to everyone in the world. See? How is it that you still have not come to faith in Christ? That is more the question. See? How is it that you continue to just want to put on an external show of religion, of coming to church, appearing to be respectable, a church-going person? Well, nowadays, you know, it's a respectable thing to be known to be a regular church-goer. But do you have heart religion? Okay? And when you reject the teaching of the prophets, you are just as bad as the Jews who directly rejected the prophets. Why did they reject the prophets? Because of their teaching. So the prophets are not personally with us today, but their teaching is in the Bible. When you reject their teaching, you are like rejecting the prophets as well. The same principle applies. You see, when preachers today come to you, see, when a Christian brings the gospel to you, see, you reject the Christian because of the message he's bringing. See? And when you reject the Christian who brings you the gospel message, you discover that the Bible warns you, you're actually rejecting God. See? Because he brings God's message to you. So when you reject the person, you are rejecting the message. The message is from God, and therefore you are rejecting God. You say, wow, so serious. It is, you know. Because the person in himself is nothing. If he did not bring to you the gospel, you discover, hey, come have a drink, you know. Hey, yes, what do you want to tell me? Wow, politics, wow, you know, the share market, wow, you know, the exchange rate, things like that. Wow, you will talk and join in and enjoy the conversation. But because he brings the message that you are a sinner before God, that God's damnation is upon you, that you must repent and trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior, you discover that this is not acceptable. See? And when you turn the person away simply because he's bringing you the truth of the gospel, you are actually saying to God, I don't want this message. I don't want you. Okay? And the Lord here is teaching us that. He's pointing out to all hearers that if you reject the truth of God's word, you're actually rejecting God. He is going to make this clear again and again. In later on in Matthew chapter 25, we are going to hear these words in the Matthew 25, verse 37. He says, the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did you see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger, take you in, naked and clothe you? See, and so on. The king will answer to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Those who receive a prophet is receiving the Lord. Those who reject a prophet is rejecting the Lord. See, in verse 44, then there will be those who say, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, a stranger, or naked, or in prison, and did not minister to you? The Lord is saying, in verse 45, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of this list, the least of this, you did not do it to me. You know, when Saul was persecuting the church, the Lord says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? You persecute the church, you're persecuting the body of Christ, his bride. And the Lord looks upon it personally. You're persecuting me. So you see now that we must take heed. It is not just the person who comes. The person who comes, generally speaking, they are unimpressive. They don't dress, they don't drive all in spectacular clothing and cars. See, if a person, wow, come, oh, this new BMW car, who is this person? And then he dressed in such a way, and now with a group of bodyguards coming to you, oh, this is somebody. But preachers don't come to you like that. See? They are unimpressive. And if you despise their person, it's simply because they are bringing you the message. See? They are bringing you the message. And when you refuse to receive the message, you are actually saying to God, I don't want you. So receiving or rejecting the preacher means not only missing out on the message in the end, you incur the displeasure of God. God is not pleased with you. He's not pleased. See, rejecting the servants of God is tantamount to rejecting God himself. Then another point under the first section is rejecting the Son of God is the height of rebellion against God. The Jews correctly judge from this parable, you see, that these people who leased, who rented the vineyard from the owner, see, were not doing right. The owner sent servants to receive his share of the fruit when the fruiting season came. But instead, they abused the servants, they killed the servants, they stoned them to death. The owner was so long-suffering, he sent more servants. Actually, one kill is sufficient. Now you want to take action against these people. You rented the land from me, and the agreement is that you grow, you plant, and then when the fruiting season comes, you give me half and you keep the other half. Is that not the agreement? But when I send my servants to collect my half, you kill him. One servant kill is sufficient. But here you kill two, you kill three, and still the owner is very long-suffering. He sent more servants. How many, we do not know, but at least two. More servants were sent, and you did the same to them. And finally, the owner of the vineyard say, I will send my son, and they will respect my son. See? So in reality, this wouldn't happen. You kill one already, the army, the police will come in. Yeah, but this is just a story to bring home a point. So the owner decided, I will send my son. They will respect him. But when his son was sent, these people plotted and said, this is the heir. We kill him. And then not only we are free from being
harassed by the owner, we will claim this plot of land for our own. Wow, these people have gone too far. So what would the owner do to these people? The answer was clear when you hear such a graphic story like this, verse 41. He will destroy those wicked men miserably, lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruits of in their seasons. That's true.
You see? But what you don't see is that you are like that. See, soon you will be killing the Son of God. God has blessed you with so much in life. Your life comes from Him. The things that you enjoy in life on this earth all came from God. And you never even acknowledge that. God asks you to just acknowledge Him and worship Him. You never. See, you acted as though all this belonged to you already. God sent you prophets. You destroy them. You kill them. See. And finally, the Son of God has come, and soon you will be killing him. See? But what you don't realize is this. See? Changing the picture a little bit, changing the story a little. Now look at a construction site. See? The workers will be choosing the bricks to use for each part. Now the workers are building the foundation. The foundation is laid. And there is the cornerstone, which is so important because it holds the rest in place. No. Often underground, you don't see the importance of all this. See? But let us say you have an arch there, see? And the bricks are built up. And then as it curves around, you see, you build up. Hey, hold. I put this capstone here. Let me fit it in place. Then the arch holds. See? But this piece here, it has to be in place. Otherwise, the whole structure will collapse. So it's something like this. You see, you build the foundation, but there is one part that must be really in place. It must be strong. It holds the rest of the foundation together. See? So the builders build and then choose what bricks to use and say, this one, throw away. You don't value that piece. That piece is necessary to keep the foundation its proper place, its proper alignment, and in that way, the rest of the foundation can be laid out properly in line. You fail to put that piece in place, you discover your alignment goes out. See, and in some ways, it will affect the stability of the building. You throw that piece away, but what you don't realize is that it is picked up by God, see, and used as the chief cornerstone in His building. So the piece of stone which has been rejected by the Jews is going to be used by God for His new building. And Jesus Christ will be part of the foundation. He will be the chief cornerstone of that foundation. Based on this teaching alone, we know what the Lord was saying. Based on the further revelation in the New Testament, we are doubly confirmed. Yes, this is the picture of the building up of the Church of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 3, we know that Jesus Christ is the foundation of the Church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of that foundation. So now we understand, Jesus Christ is going to be a crucial piece of the building up of the Church. Everything is going to hang on Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, upon Him will be built the Church that will not even be destroyed by anyone, any situation. The gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the Church of Jesus Christ. That is the teaching of the Bible. And so here the Lord is saying in verse 43, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, given to another nation bearing the fruits of it. So the Jews will no longer be regarded as God's kingdom. You will not find God there in that nation. Instead, you will find God in a new nation. Now, what is that new nation? We know it is the new Israel of God. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. We look at it a little bit more in a moment, but what we want to arrive at
at this point is the fact that Christ who is rejected will be used by God to build up a new nation, the nation that is spiritual, a nation that will really be owned by God, and God will be in the midst of his people. God will depart from the nation of Israel and be in the midst of his new Israel. So rejecting the Son of God is something very serious. You are going to lose the presence of God. You are going to lose all the blessing of God. Imagine the nation of Israel, all this while have had God in its midst. But the glory of God was going to leave that nation. See? Then anyone who remained in that nation and anyone who continued to go to that nation to seek for God, they wouldn't find anymore. You want the blessing of God, you can't find it there. See? So here it's not about Judaism being rejected. It is the nation of Israel being rejected as the special people of God. The nation is rejected. Does that mean that individual Jews also, all of them will perish? No, 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 that's a different story. We are going to come to it in a moment. Individual Jews can be part of the new building, part of the new nation, by coming to faith in Jesus Christ as well. But the Jews as a nation would no more feature in the plan of God. The Savior has already come from that nation. And since they rejected even the Savior, see, they were going to be rejected by God. And if that is the case in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the case in the days of the Lord, it is still the case with us today. If you do not have Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, if you just acknowledge him, oh yeah, he's a great prophet, oh yes, maybe he's the Savior, yes, the one promised by God, but where is your submission to him? Is he really your Lord? Is he really your Savior? That is more the question. If you are not submitted to Jesus Christ, you do not have him as the chief cornerstone of your life. See? And therefore, God looks upon that as a sin that is not pardonable. Cannot be pardoned. See? He provides you the way of salvation. And that way, that only way, has been spurned by you. He gave of his only begotten Son. Do you realize what it involved for the Son of God to hang on the cross of Calvary, to bear the wrath of God that should have fallen on those wicked people? But because God was merciful to those chosen people, their punishment fell on his own Son. See? And here you are, one of those who heard. Sinners can be saved by trusting in Christ, the Son of God. He came to bear the sins of his people. Am I one of those? It's not for you to know. What you need to know is you are a sinner and you heard the message. And what you are commanded to do is to repent and come and trust in Christ. Once you trust in Christ, then you will be assured that you are one of God's chosen people. So we learn rejecting the servants of God is tantamount to rejecting God himself. Rejecting the Son of God is the height of rebellion against God. He sent his only begotten Son. And we, like those people in the parable, we are living on lease. Our life is on lease from God. The things we enjoy in this world is on lease from God. And when he sent his only begotten Son, we want to kill him. We want to reject him. We want to spurned the salvation found in him. Hey, friends. We come to the second section. Christ, by his death and resurrection, both pulls down and builds up. We know that Old Testament Israel would be pulled down. And sure enough, when the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected and he died on the cross of Calvary, those Jews were saying, crucify him, crucify him. They wanted him crucified. And they even swore that let God's wrath be upon us if this were wrong. They were so sure that they did not want the Son of God. They were so sure that they were right in rejecting him. In 70 AD, Titus, the Roman general at that time, later he became emperor,
He came and attacked Jerusalem. The Jews suffered terribly. See, they suffered really terribly. And that was the mark of the end of the nation as God's special people. The gospel went forth to all nations. A new nation was being built up. And what is that nation? The new spiritual Israel. See, you turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 in the New Testament, if you are able to. And we are told there in Galatians chapter 6, these words, verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. See, individually we are made new, but together we are new as the Church of Jesus Christ, the new Israel. See, the Israelite ways are to be rejected. Verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Here you mustn't misunderstand thinking that both the church as well as Israel will be blessed. No, the whole epistle is about Israel being rejected. Now there's a new Israel, see, who walk according to the rule of justification by faith, not by works. So peace and mercy be upon them who are also known as the Israel of God. And earlier in chapter 3, of Galatians, chapter 3, Galatians, we read in verse 28 these words: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So the important thing now is whether or not you're in Christ. That is more important. Regardless of what ethnic background, you may take pride in the fact that you are a Jew, but you discover being a Jew does not help you anymore. You might feel that there's no need for you to be Jew, but, you know, what value? If I become a child of God, I will be second-class citizen compared to the Jews. But no, you're not. Jew or Greek, we are equal in the Church of God. We are equally blessed, we are equally loved, we will be equally blessed. The blessing of God comes to all alike. And if you turn just a little bit more in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 11, we read similar things being taught. We are told, starting from verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. In other words, you were looked down upon by the Jews. They were circumcised, you are not circumcised, so they looked down upon you. But you were once regarded as despised, uncircumcised Gentiles. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. So now there's no such separation as Jew or Gentile. No such thing as Jew and non-Jews, circumcised or non-circumcised. If you are a Jew, you still need to repent and come to Jesus Christ. If you are a non-Jew, there's no need to think that you are losing out. You come to Jesus Christ. The middle wall of separation is no more. It's broken down in Christ. And we become citizens of the Israel of God, the true Israel of God, the spiritual Israel of God. So the consistent testimony of the Bible is the church will be built up. All God's chosen people will be saved by repentance from sin, by faith in Jesus Christ. Second point under this second section: Christ, by his death and resurrection, he supports the life. He pulls down the nation of Israel. But what does he do? He builds up the church. So that's looking at things corporately. As a whole, the Jewish nation is rejected. God instead built up the Church of Jesus Christ, made up of people of all nations. Now look at things individually. The first point is looking at things
corporately, but now look at the individuals. He supports those who trust in him. He destroys those who oppose him. Individuals can attack Jesus Christ, can reject him. Individuals can post con on the teaching of the Bible. They can attack the Christians, but they will ultimately be destroyed. The more you attack, the more you harm yourself. It's as though you think you're so strong, and with your bare hands you hit yourself against a brick wall. See? You see people who are trained in breaking bricks, but you discover that that happens only under certain circumstances. See? You get a strong brick wall and then you discover you hurt yourself. You hurt yourself. And worse still, when you hit against Christ, you hurt yourself. But when Christ falls upon you, you will be crushed to powder. In other words, the day will come when Jesus Christ will return to judge the world. At that time, all who are opposed to him will be crushed to powder. In other words, they will receive what they deserve. So you see now that people reject Jesus Christ and they continue to post con on him and on his followers. They harm themselves. And wait till Christ returns, they will be crushed. See? But what does it mean to us now? Now, individually, we cannot forget that the wise man who builds his house on the rock, it will stand when the storm comes. The foolish man builds his house on sand. When the storm comes, the flood rises, the house will not stand. It will come down with a crash. We know that the Lord has already taught that in Matthew chapter 7. Yes, Matthew chapter 7. We have slowly progressed in the Gospel of Matthew. We forgot that in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, we have been told. See, the wise man who builds his house on the rock, it will stand. The foolish man builds his house on the sand, he will not. If that rock is Jesus Christ, and it is, then we know that we will stand. Those who have repented of their sins, those who have come to trust in Jesus Christ to build their life on, you will stand. The storm will come, the flood will rise, your house will stand. If you build your life upon Jesus Christ, you will stand. You will stand. Come what may, the storm of life, whatever, you will stand. The foolish man who built his house on the sand, he built such a nice house, so strong it appears, but he doesn't know that the foundation is only sand. The storm comes, the water swirls, the sand is washed away. How strong the house may be, how nicely built it may be, it soon crumbles and falls to pieces, it crashes. It's a big fall for that house. You who build your house on sand, your house is going to crash. It is going to crash. See, people predict the stock market or when it will crash or when it will, the dollar will rise, the ringgit will rise again. They predict this, predict that. And when the financial crash comes, people think it's such a big thing, such a disaster. But wait till the day comes when all that you built upon crashes. See, it will be worse. Your eternal destiny depends on whether or not you build on the rock, which is Jesus Christ, or you build on sand. There's no third place, third foundation. The comparison is between Christ, the rock. Anything else that is not Christ, the rock, is regarded as sand. Wow, like that. I thought, you know, I've done good works. I try to keep just a little bit of Christianity. I'm not totally pagan, you know. You know, here and there when I'm in need, I pray, you know. See, but it's not good enough. As long as your house is not built upon the rock who is Christ, you are regarded as building your house on sand. You say, I cannot be half-half. I cannot be a little bit here and there. You know, I thought I'd lay my foundation very carefully. But for as long as it is not the rock Jesus Christ, you are building on sand. And it's a frightening thought. There are those present here today who thinks that you are a Christian when in fact you are not built upon the rock Jesus Christ. It's a frightening thought. If your life is not built upon Christ and Christ alone, solidly upon Christ, you will crash. You will fall and crash. It's a frightening thought. Really scary. See? I would like every single one in my family to clearly know that he builds his house on the rock. We say often the illustration of coming home by aeroplane. We bought our tickets. So, okay, happily, we are boarding. See, check the ticket, I go through. Check the ticket, my wife goes through. Check my ticket, my son goes through. Don't wait till 8. One son is not allowed in. We come back, hey, what happened? See, but you don't have ticket. But we bought the ticket. See, there's the ticket. He said, but this is a fake ticket. So what to do? You tear half your ticket to give to your son? It's not allowed. You exchange? It's not allowed. See, your son must have his own ticket. His name must be on it. It must be a genuine ticket. See, what I fear is all of us may be boarding, but you there. You know, I thought he was a believer, but his ticket is not there. It's not a genuine ticket. It's not Christ's righteousness. What I fear is that those whom we expected to be in the plane safely to fly home will not be able to get in. What I fear is that you call yourself a Christian, but you will not arrive safely in heaven. Hey, friend, we hear too much of this and you become immune to it. Hey, don't be immune to this basic truth of Scripture, that your life must be built upon that rock and none other. It must be Jesus Christ. And you know you're being spoken to. And don't be angry, please. Don't be angry, because that is not the right response. The Pharisees responded badly. They were angry. They knew that they were being spoken about. And here you might think, you know, the preacher is talking about me. See, instead of being thankful, they were angry. See, and they wanted there and then to lay hold of the Lord. They already had plotted to kill him. There and then they felt like going forward and just finish him off. But because of the crowd, they were restrained. The crowd all treated him as a prophet, and they will rise up against the Pharisees, so they held back. You know what sort of judgment they will receive. They are those who have rejected the servants of the Lord. He said, but they themselves didn't do it. Their ancestors did it, but they share the same spirit. And now they are in a worse situation. The son, the heir has come. And soon they will be killing the Son of God. Yes, they murdered the Son of God. See, you can't say, but the Romans did it. But you handed them to the Romans. You wanted him killed. You wanted him crucified. See? So the Pharisees knew, and they were angry. We must close. Great privileges do not always translate into true blessedness. You have had great privileges. You don't hear this type of message everywhere, in every church you know. See? You have the privilege of hearing the word of God. Open up and apply it appropriately. See? You are very privileged. But does it translate into blessedness? It does not always. See, you are raised up in Christian homes. You have such great privileges compared to other children. But it has not brought you to true faith in the Lord. See, it's wasted all the privileges. And Christ, by his death and resurrection, both pulls down and builds up. See, those upon the rock will be able to build higher and stronger. God's blessing will be upon you. That is the promise of God. See, according to the measure of grace that he gives to you, you will continue to be blessed by God. There are times when setback seems to come, but we know that as long as your life is built upon that rock, Jesus Christ, you will not crash, you will not fall. But for those who appear to be doing well, but their lives are not built on Christ and Christ alone, they will crash. They will crash. And friends, when we talk about this crash, it is a crash that plunges you to eternity. Eternity under God's damnation. The wickedness of our hearts are shown by this parable. If not for God's grace, all of us will be like that. How thankful we need to be. That's why, as we live our Christian life on this earth, we need to be very thankful to God for opening our eyes, for turning us away from the path of sin, for bringing us to trust in Christ. People look for human heroes. They fight for human causes. Recently, who was that who just died in South America? Who is this? Castro. See? He was a hero. He's a hero in the eyes of many. You look at his life. Of course, the free world portray negative things. Recently, they just throw out a negative news. And look at the women in his life. You see, we know this is psychology. Using information to spread, to turn your heart away from idolizing this man. See? But really, when you examine his life, he was very clear-minded. He knew what he wanted and who the enemy was and how to deal with the enemy. Yes, greater, mightier enemies with heavy machinery, but he let this small country to be strong. You idolize heroes like this. But in the end, it is still part of this world that is passing away. You can talk about many other human heroes that people worship and human causes that you fight for. This is only a passing world. Very soon, you will be one of those who are just once upon a time, you were here. But where would you be then? Would you be in heaven or would you be in hell? See, far better it is to serve Jesus Christ. Let him be a true hero to you. And he is different from all human heroes. Instead of making us proud, he humbles us. Instead of making us think too highly of ourselves, we think nothing of ourselves. The more we die to self, the more Christ is seen in our life. And that is the sort of leader, that is the type of hero he is to Christians. We begin to live just for him. No more to parade in this world, no more to rival other people. We know that this is just a passing world. There comes a time when all God's chosen people will be gathered in that better place. When there will be no more all this rivalry and all these racist remarks and all this poking at one another's heart, you know, how painful it is, menyakitkan hati orang, all race and religion and this and that. See, there will be no more such things. I tell you, for sure, based on the teaching of Scripture, while there are things that we have to handle responsibly on this earth, remember never to be carried away by them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all else that you need in life will be added unto you. May God deal mercifully with us all.